5 gold rings. Is it the 5th day of Christmas? Well, our tree is already down because it was a fire hazard, but Christmas runs through January 6th, so happy Christmas to you. I've been doing genealogy for about 25 years, and I like puzzling through the names, how someone can be named Mary, but also be named Peggy, but also be named Elizabeth, and also Mrs. John, Mrs. Christopher, and Mrs. Alfred. It's hard to get through the paperwork that way and know if this is really the same person, but I like the puzzle. This morning we're going to talk about a man who had two names, and we're going to puzzle out why. Give me the first slide, and then give me the next slide. Mark 14, this is 30 AD, and of course all dates are approximate. We don't know for sure. Pretty close. So Mark 14, 48. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. And that's how we're introduced to John Mark. A man loses his pajamas, runs naked through an orchard at night. And that's a great entrance, and that's a great exit. So what becomes of a person whose story starts that way? You ever do something where you think to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why was I even there? How did I put myself in that position? That isn't who I am. And then you eventually realize that the reason you did that regrettable thing is that, yes, that's exactly who you are. You are the kind of person who would do that thing because you did it. You wish you weren't. You wish you weren't that person. I thought of many examples from my own life, but I don't want to share them with you. I don't want the embarrassing, rude, and cowardly things I've done played out for public consumption. I used to picture heaven being like that. I'd arrive at the pearly gates, and St. Peter would put on a video, and we'd watch all the terrible things I did. I think God's burned the negatives and deleted the files. I think we're okay. That's not really what it's like when you go to heaven. John Mark, give me the next slide. He did some things he probably regretted, things he would just as soon keep to himself. But his failures were reported in letters to the entire first century church. Some failures, naked in the orchard, John Mark himself wrote down for the whole world's consumption. Why would he do that? Well, because if you're writing a story about personal redemption, you need to explain why you required redeeming. This is a painting by Bartolomeo di Tommaso. Sorry for my pronunciations. This is from 1445. There's lots going on in this painting. You have the kiss of Judas. You have Peter and the sword. He's pinning that guy down. And you have Mark running away at the top, and a soldier tearing away at his robe. He's about to be naked. Halos have a lot of significance in old Christian art. The good guys tend to have halos, and the bad guys either have no halos, or possibly they have discolored halos. And if you look real close, you can see Judas has a black halo in this one. Mark has a halo, even as he is in the act of deserting Jesus. You can picture Bartolomeo asking himself, do I give Mark a halo? The artist knows that one act of fear doesn't destroy a life. And he has the benefit of hindsight. He knows that Mark is redeemed in the end. Now, things you should know before we tear into John Mark's life. First of all, wherever he's mentioned in the Bible, he's never the main story. Some characters in the gospel story don't get their name above the title on the marquee, but they get a chapter or two that describes some major event in which they are the main character, where they're the center of the drama. Zacchaeus gets a chapter, Mary Magdalene gets several, the man born blind gets a chapter. Minor characters that get Oscar-winning scenes, right? John Mark is always a side note. He never speaks. We never hear one word out of John Mark's mouth. He's not a supporting actor, he's more like an extra. He's not getting his SAG card for the appearances he made in the movie. Jesus, Peter, and Paul are doing big, important things. And oh, by the way, John Mark is here. John Mark is the Forrest Gump of the Bible. Give me the next slide. Forrest goes upstairs in his house, and he accidentally teaches Elvis how to dance. He picks up a book and he unknowingly helps the integration of Southern schools. He wins a ping pong tournament and helps John Lennon write Imagine. And then he goes for a walk and is pulled on stage with Abbie Hoffman at the March on Washington. Give me the next slide. John Mark is like that. At critical junctures of church history, he's hanging around in the background. The next thing you need to know about John Mark is there are about 10 references to a person named John or Mark or John Mark, and people still disagree about whether John Mark is really just one person. The name John was one of the most common Hebrew names of the time. Mark was one of the most common Greek names at the time. So the argument goes, without more information, we're not sure this Mark is that Mark. There could be lots of Marks floating around the edges of the church, and honestly, there's no way to be sure. But usually, when several people with similar names have similar names, the Bible writers distinguish between them with descriptors. Simon, who was called Peter, Simon the Zealot, Simon the Cyrene, Simon the Sorcerer. They're given some kind of descriptor to differentiate them. And they're described in ways that make it clear they're different people. When Mark is named, he's not given any specific descriptor. He's just Mark. They talk about him as though that's Mark. He's always described as being with people from the inner circle, and the writers assume that the readers know who he is. So I think they're all the same person. That's not proof, but it seems reasonable to me, and we're going to talk about him as though this is one person. What do we know about this guy? First of all, his name is John. In Hebrew, that's Yohanan. It's a name his mom gave him. It means Yahweh is gracious. His other name is Mark. That's Marcus. That's a Greek slash Latin slash Roman name. And it's the one he got because he was living in a society where Greek was the official language. And it's not entirely clear, but our best guess is it means dedicated to the god Mars. So you have a man who's named after two different gods. Yahweh, the god we follow. Mars, from the Roman pantheon. Yahweh is described as gracious. Mars is, of course, the god of war. Family and society placed conflicting expectations on John Mark. His names meant two different things. Jewish, pagan, grace, war, and that conflict fits his personality. So double names. Biblical characters often have them, but there's several paths people take to get them. Sometimes it's a statement of office, Caesar Augustus. Caesar is his title. It's not really a name. It's like saying Senator Wyden. If you say Senator Wyden, Senator is not his name, but you know by the tag on who it is. Sometimes Jewish people in the Bible were living a double life of sorts. They were living with Jews, but they were also in a country ruled by another ethnic group. So people might have two given names. Let's say like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were in Babylon, and so they became Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who you know from the fire. Cultural names. So there are geographical names. Simon of Cyrene, we already mentioned. There are some people also known by patronymics. This is the father's name that became part of their name. Simon Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. And we still have those. If your name is Johnson, it's son of John. If it's Anderson, son of Anders. That's the same thing. And there are people who get second names that are character descriptors. Abram became Abraham. And Abram means exalted father. It's a bit of a sick joke since he was childless. And Abraham meant father of a multitude, describing who he was going to be. And then, of course, you know, the brothers James and John became Boanerges, the sons of thunder, the loudmouths. The descriptive nicknames that become real names. I have a relative who used two of these second naming systems. Next one. This is Johann Kargl. And he became a missionary in Russia. And so he got a cultural name, Ivan, switched from John to Ivan. And then he started using Russian patronymics. So it was named after his father, Ivan Benjaminovich, Johann, the son of Benjamin. So that kind of thing. That's how you get double names. Give me the next slide. Which one of these naming systems gave us John Mark? Well, Yohanan is Hebrew and Marcus is Greek, so it may just be cultural. But if we look how his life played out, it's possible that this name Marcus, which again means dedicated to Mars, the god of war, could be a nickname he earned. He seemed to always be in the middle of drama. Either he caused it or he was caught up in it. So maybe Marcus was a carefully considered nickname. Maybe just, or maybe it's just a handy coincidence so that I can structure a sermon around it. It doesn't really matter. John Mark's life was a back and forth between grace and conflict. Let's go back to the next slide. So Bartholomew, back to where we started. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Jesus is arrested. His followers scatter. One of them gets caught unprepared. Many translations say a certain young man. Seems undignified to talk about someone being naked in the Bible, but that is the point, of course. This is a person that is most raw, is most exposed, and is most undignified. The Savior of the world is there. His followers are dreaming of this big takeover, and then the dream is smashed, and a certain young man runs away, literally stripped. He isn't named in the story, by the way. John Mark's not named in the Gospels. But we usually say this is John Mark for the following reason. A canon is something that's in the text of a book. Say, in Pride and Prejudice, Lizzie Bennet marries Mr. Darcy. That's canon. It's in the book. There's a different term called fanon. This is what fans agree on should be true about the book. Mary Bennet should have married Mr. Collins. That's fanon. We make it up afterwards because it fits our general feeling about the book. All the gospel titles, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's fanon. That's not in the text. Those titles aren't in the text. But we generally have agreed as a church that this is seems to make sense who wrote these. We just generally agreed, and I have no problem with that. That does not cause issues for me when I'm reading these texts. We have to engage with the text somehow. We have to negotiate with it. And this is one way to do it. As long as we admit what we're doing. So the gospel authors don't name themselves very much. It's probably an exercise in humility. John never uses his own name in his gospel. Matthew only names himself twice, both times in the third person, both times it's in a bad light. So if Mark decided not to use his own name when he was writing, that's normal. That's nothing weird. Mark is also the shortest gospel, though, and he's the only one to include this bit about the man running away naked. He left out other things that the longer gospels told, but he had this little tidbit on purpose, and the way it's told, it feels like a little bit of a wink, like a certain young man, wink, wink, ran away naked. I think it's likely enough that the naked young man is Mark, and that's been the common and traditional view for a long time. It's fanon, but that's the traditional view. And he makes clear one characteristic about himself. He's young. When he ran, he lived up to his Greek name, Mark. He knows war is coming, and he runs. But he's also a scared kid doing scared kid things. So maybe give him a break. 30 AD, we meet John Mark. He's running from danger. And then we don't read about him for a long while. Go to the next slide. Acts 12, this is around 42 AD, 12 years later. Jesus has been arrested, killed, come back from the dead. He left his apostles to carry on his vision for the world. The apostle James has been killed by Herod, and the people like that. So Herod arrests apostle Peter and plans to kill him too. It's a sequel. Then there's a miracle. Peter gets out of prison, Acts 12:12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." And this is the first time we hear Mark's name. He and his family are still following Jesus' teachings. This is 12 years again. And the apostles trust the family with their lives. They're hiding at their house. Now, some people think that this house is also where the Last Supper took place and where the disciples hid after the crucifixion and where the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost. Who knows? Ask Mary when you see her in heaven. But we do know that Mary and John Mark have some wealth because they had an outer entrance that they sent their servant to, and the place is big enough to hold everybody. John Mark's youthful fear wasn't permanent. This is 12 years later. He's grown up, and he's back on the edges of something beautiful. You know, he's, again, not speaking, but he's there. And here he lives up to his other name, Yohanan, John. Yahweh is gracious. He's living out grace. Later in Acts 12, this is 46 AD, give me the next slide, Herod dies, and at some point, Mark meets more of the big names. Verse 24, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. You know Saul as the Apostle Paul. Mark has made the big leagues. Paul chooses him for a new mission trip. How did that go? Does anyone know the story? Give me the next slide. Acts 13, 48 AD. 2 years later. John Mark spends some time, give me the next slide, in Antioch, which is up on the east side of that map. And then Paul and Barnabas leave on a mission trip to teach about Jesus. I'm going to read from that, Acts 13, starting at verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And that's, you can see the arrows pointing where you go, to the Cyprus, the little island. When they arrive at Salamis, they proclaim the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. So they teach Jewish leaders in Salamis. They teach a sorcerer and a government official in Paphos. The government official becomes a believer, and Paul and Barnabas are setting off to a new place. And here's what happens. Verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga. So they left the little island, and they went north to Perga. In Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, maybe John Mark had a legitimate reason. Maybe he was sick. Maybe his mommy missed him. We don't know for sure, but he left. So is this Johannine grace or is this Marcus war? Paul thinks it's war. Give me the next slide. Acts 15, this is 49 AD, a year later. Paul and Barnabas finished their first trip out and they're planning another one. Acts 15, 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Give me the next slide. This is stained glass windows of Paul and Barnabas in the clerestory of St. Mary's in Cambridge. They're together. They both have their halos, but look at their faces. They're not looking at each other. They don't seem too pleased to be next to each other at all. They're harumping. That's what I see in that window. Acts, remember, has been written by Luke. Luke is a friend of Paul. And you notice how he talks about John Mark. John Mark deserted them. This is stated as a fact. There's no background given, no reasoning given. He deserted them. Paul and Silas were commended by believers and strengthened by the churches. Barnabas and John Mark are not commended by anybody. They get in a boat, they sail away, and Luke never mentions them again. They're gone. But notice this. Where did Barnabas take John Mark? Verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Well, what was in Cyprus? Give me the next slide. That's the island. That's the last place John Mark was part of Paul's team. Barnabas essentially is saying, let's pick up where you left off. Let's go back where this went wrong. Let's take another shot. Johannine, Yahweh is gracious. So John Mark draws grace out of Barnabas, but he's drawing war out of Paul. There's this conflict between the people. And maybe Paul had a point. We don't know the reasoning. John Mark had a reputation as a runner. He ran naked from the garden. He left a successful mission. Who needs the drama, right? But it turns out Barnabas was right about John Mark. Barnabas was right. He needed that one more chance and the grace would start pouring. Paul never admitted he quit on John Mark too early, but he wrote like he knew he had. Colossians 4, give me the next slide. This is in 60 AD, another decade later. So if John Mark was a young man in 30 AD when he was naked in the woods, he's now about my age, early 50s. Paul's in prison. From jail, he's still running a large mission project. Well, criminal kingpins continue to run organizations from prison. Why not missionaries, right? Paul was using his status as a Roman citizen to keep the communication lines open with all of his people, and he's using friends on the outside to keep the work going. And he tells the Colossians, verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. The cousin of Barnabas? Now we have some idea, probably, why Barnabas extended grace to John Mark. It's pure speculation, but the way things work in families, John Mark might be where Barnabas heard about Jesus in the first place. We know Mark was there early. You remember I told you about Ivan Benjaminovich? Somebody's slide. I've read his journals, and he told his brother about the gospel. Give me the next slide. This is Sam Cargill. This is my great-great-grandpa. The start of faith in my Cargill line was in those journals. That happens. Family matters. Sometimes family is where you get the information you need. Cousin of Barnabas. Give me the next slide. Paul's come to realize something. Barnabas was right to trust John Mark. John Mark's contributions are something to be reckoned with. He's been around a long time now, 30 years. Despite all the drama, his faith and his gifts are going somewhere. He says, you have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Like, don't blow it like I did. His skills are worthy of special and secret instructions. They're not in the book. Paul has already sent secret instructions about John Mark. He's going to be a resource. Philemon, 62 AD. Give me the next slide. It's the same prison. Paul's writing to a friend about his personal business. This is a different kind of letter from Paul. It's not about, here's how all your doctrine should work. Here's the theology. He's writing to a friend about his personal business. He hopes to get out soon, and he's signing off, and he tells Philemon, one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So if Paul said Mark's going to Colossae, if he did, he's now back with Paul. And John Mark is personally taking care of Paul, and he's probably helping to organize things for when Paul gets out. Paul's expecting to do it again. Let's go on another trip. Remember, Paul was so mad at John Mark that he refused to take him to Syria, even though John Mark volunteered to go. And he refused to take him. Well, what did John Mark do? Remember, he went on his own mission trip. He kept moving, he kept preparing himself, and then when Paul needed him, John Mark has now spent 2 years helping Paul in prison. Yohanan, Yahweh is gracious. Barnabas shows grace to John Mark, and John Mark is showing grace to Paul. 2 Timothy 4, 66 AD. Paul got out, but he's in prison again. He's close to the end of his life this time, and he knows it, and he needs friends. I have fought the good fight. This is verse 7. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will reward me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly. I mean, TikTok, right? For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you. He's helpful to me in my ministry. Remember when we said Abraham's name was ironic? Like that little poke at how he was childless? I wonder if Paul used the name Mark ironically now. He clearly didn't follow the Roman god Mars. He'd spent decades going on mission trips, telling people about Jesus. Paul and Mark are no longer at war and haven't been for a long time. I wonder if in using the name Mark, Paul was elbowing himself, reminding himself of past troubles and how he missed something. Get Mark and bring him with you. Bring the drama magnet. Bring the troublemaker, because I can use some troublemakers right now. And Paul was right. John Mark was useful. Next slide. This is Mark depicted in around 68 AD or sometime thereafter, when Mark or some of his friends possibly wrote down the first gospel. Now, most people think Mark is the first person to gather Jesus' stories together in one place. It's not the first one in your New Testament, but it's probably the first one written about 68 AD. This is a 15th century fresco in, please pardon this pronunciation, Collégiale Saint-Bonnet-le-Château, France. Mark is often pictured with a lion in the paintings. There's a little lion whispering in his ear. Because Ezekiel's four living creatures sometimes are used in a symbolic way to describe the four gospel writers. Mark gets to be the lion because he opens his book with a description of John the Baptist roaring in the wilderness. It's a stretch. I know. It's not probably anything, but it's how, why, it, now you know why lions sometimes show up in paintings of Mark. 38 years after he ran naked out of the orchard, John Mark figured that somebody who saw Jesus' story play out should write it down. There's a thought. And he introduces his story, the beginning of the new good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So, once upon a time. And as a reminder of how far Jesus had brought him personally, he introduces himself. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. A couple of applications for you, as every sermon needs. First of all, give me the next slide. You have the capacity for grace and the capacity for war within you. Choose grace. Strive for it. You know, you can have opinions and you can argue vehemently for everything you believe, but you can look for the potential God sees in other people. Don't miss out on John Mark because you have a problem. Paul made a mistake. He gave up on John Mark too soon. John Mark made mistakes and gave up on following too soon. Twice. In the end, God was gracious, and so was Barnabas, and John Mark and Paul found grace for each other. Second thing, next slide, a promise. Your faith and gifts are going somewhere. At no point was John Mark the main subject of the story. He was totally silent in the New Testament and never spoke a word. He was naked. He was flawed. But he was present. He saw things. He experienced things. And the things he saw and experienced gave us the first written stories of Jesus. Now, you're not going to write a first-hand account of the gospel. So what? Someone already did that. God will figure out something for you. He can use anybody, and he prefers screw-ups because it makes the redemption so much more obvious. So thanks for listening. Happy New Year.